Morning, everyone.
Morning.
Well, this is more than a surprise. It's a real honor to have the big green team and just to know, you know, what motivates all of it, of course, is the love of Christ. And He loves us and we love each other. And I just thank you for, you know, what you've done here already this morning. But I think it's even more amazing, and you'll see as my sermon unfolds, that God planted in our hearts and minds sort of the same idea. I've been preaching on prayer, but this morning I want to start with a time of prayer together. And as I do, I want to share some words. They come from the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians in chapter 3. And as I share those words with you, I just want to remind you that these are from a man who despised Jesus Christ at one time in his life. He loved God, but he could not fathom that Jesus Christ was the Christos, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the one whom God had sent, and opposed Christ in the way, the movement of the church. And then Jesus got a hold of him. You can read about that in Acts chapter 9 if you'd like, and various places in Acts when he recounts his testimony. But he got hold of him in such a way that he realized he was one who was untimely born, that God had from the beginning called him to be the number one purveyor of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when he pens a letter to the church at Ephesus, he says this, beginning in verse 14, he says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And he always believed in the Father, but he didn't always believe in the Son. And he said, "Now I'm bowing my knees to the Father of the Son." And when he says, "I bow the knees," I think he means more than just I humble myself or I'm, you know, being honoring him as the Savior and the Lord, but I'm praying to him. Can you imagine praying through the name of the one you despised to the God that you thought you had an in with for a long time, because he was one of the Pharisees who knew the law, and he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, and he was really, you know, into the outward perfunctory keeping of all that a man should keep. And he says, "I bow the knee from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through the spirit of the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all of the believers, all of the saints, what's the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God." And then he says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think," some versions say ask or imagine, "according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever." And as I begin my message today, I want you to understand that the Christian faith and the subject of prayer takes us beyond what we could think, beyond what we could ask or imagine. And prayer isn't just an outward discipline. It's not simply something Christians do in the morning and at night. It becomes the air we breathe. It becomes the appetite of our very life. And the more we go to the Lord in prayer, the more we are natural at it and want to do it again. And nobody has to say it's prayer time, because all the time is prayer time. And I just want you to see, he starts with, "I bow the knee," and then he says, "But my prayers are turned toward you." And that's how I want to begin the message today, not knowing that you were going to pray for me. I so much love it. And listen, I want to tell you, early on in my illness, they had prayer meetings for me in Thailand. And I thought, you know, in the church in the Far East, when there's a need, they gather for prayer. Just simply, "Come, let's pray. Come, let's pray." In the West, we just add it to the list, and we don't necessarily gather to pray. And so this morning was an answer to my own need and my own prayer, that my own church would gather and pray for me. And that sounds selfish, but I just have to say, to me, that's God saying, we are faithful even in the West. We don't forget to pray for one another when we're separate, but we do get together and pray for one another when we're together. And that's what's significant, something that I could see today that you may not even have been aware of. That it's like, why don't we do that? Why don't we do that? Why don't we do that? And there's no complaint here, because you have done way beyond what I could ask or imagine through all of this. But Paul starts with, I bow the knee, and he says, but I'm turning them toward you and asking that you understand that God can do exceedingly abundantly more than you could ever ask or think. And I just want to encourage you, as I have every week recently, to be staying in prayer. And so I want us to bow our heads for prayer this morning. And if some of you want to pray together, go ahead. I'm going to wait about 2 minutes before I pray. It'll seem like 2 hours because we're not very used to this. But here's some things besides me and our son. Doug Rogers from our church had an accident at work this week. He jumped off the tailgate of his truck, and the load that was behind him followed him and knocked him down and fractured his back, and he had surgery yesterday. He's in Allegheny General Hospital, and we'll stop and see him today. He can move his legs and so on, so he's not paralyzed, but he had about 400 pounds of equipment fall on him. Pray for Doug. Pray for Paula Bauer. She's undergoing cancer treatment also, and there's others. Pray for Sally Cousins. She had pneumonia this week, was in the hospital for a couple days. Pray for our Bible studies. I think maybe I should stay sick longer. Everything's growing. It's amazing. The ladies' Monday night Bible study had upwards of 30 people the other night, I understand. Or 20 people. What was it? About 20. The Friday night Love and Respect had upwards of 30. The men's group has grown since Dane's taken over. And I just think it's a good time just to call out to the Lord. And our youth program is just taking off. And I mean, it's amazing what the kids are doing these days. So just bow your heads and pray about all of those things. If you want to pray together and pray out loud, go ahead. And then I want to pray before I preach today. Almighty Father in heaven, we come before you this Lord's Day morning, thanking you for the resurrected Jesus Christ, the one who is able, one who has overcome death and defeat, the one who's coming again. As we come to you in his name, Father, I just pray for every faithful congregation in this world. But today I lift up this one, and I thank you, Father, for faithful brothers and sisters, those who lead and those, Father, who help assist in ministry here at the church. Father, for every believer, we don't see ourselves as coming to be waited upon, but we come to see ourselves as servants and find ways to serve you day and night, and not just on Sunday morning, but, Father, throughout the week. I pray for every man in this building, Father, that you would have him to understand he's a warrior for Jesus Christ. And he doesn't draw attention to himself, and he doesn't fight with worldly weapons. But, Father, he stands strong in the Word, and he's tall on his knees. And, Father, he fights with the weapons of warfare. I pray for every spiritually minded woman in this room, Father, that you would be with her and have her to know that she is one of yours, and she is your daughter. And, Father, there's no higher calling than to be your daughter. And I thank you for the faithful prayer warriors, and, Father, for the ones who yield under the strength that, Father, you provide. I pray for every lady in this room, Father, that she would know how important she is in the church, and, Father, in our society, and, Father, in the home. And I just thank you that faithful women have held many churches together and have been the last ones to let go, and, Father, sometimes never let go. I just thank you for strong spiritual ladies and pray that you would use them, Father, like you did Deborah in the Old Testament, and Father, like you did Ruth, and Father, like you did with Naomi, and Father, like you did with Hannah, and Father, like you did with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Father, like the other Marys of the Bible. And Lord, just praying that you would anoint them with your Holy Spirit, that they might live strong and be faithful, and let their joy be the number one thing they're known for. I pray for every young person in this room, Father. Our kids live in a tough day, tougher than any of us have ever known. And I pray that we would not worship our children, and that they would not worship us, but Father, we would lead them to worship you first. And I pray for strong, stable, committed hearts, that the kids would be able to take a stand on that which is good and right and true, and stand for one thing in the midst of a culture that says you have to go many directions and accept everything. I just pray, Father, that you would build character into the young people of this church. And I thank you for the youth leaders that we have. And Father, for the ones who are sitting there who have not yet stood up, as we need help in our children's ministry and our youth ministry, Father, that you would call them out of the seat and have them to understand that you've called them to reach out and to minister with and to the young people of our church. I pray for the little babies and for the little kids, Father, just praying that you would use us as parents, as teachers, as church leaders, to guide them along the path of life. I lift up those in our church who are ill, and Father, there are many of us here. And just know, Lord, that as we struggle with physical health, it makes our spiritual health stronger if we will allow it to do so. We become more reliant upon you, and we realize that we walk by faith and not by sight. And Father, that we understand that the things of this world we can see are temporal. We take none of it with us, but the things we cannot see are the things that are eternal. And I pray, Father, that you would minister to the spiritual men and spiritual women inside of each one of our hearts. I lift up before you our ministries, and especially the recent upsurge in our community meal and our men's ministry and women's ministries and our children and youth ministries, Father, just praying that you'll continue to bless them. I thank you for faithful people. I thank you for a faithful church staff. Father, I just lift up our entire congregation, that you would be with us and have us to know, Father, that every one of us is involved in the ministry of prayer, the work of prayer. And understand from there, Father, there are many other ways to serve you. It's not always in the church, but it's always through the name of Jesus and somehow associated with the kingdom, which is seen through the church here on this earth. Just now, I pray that you would come and be amongst us. I pray that your spirit would be present. Father, that you would help each one here to have an appetite for the word, and that when we leave here today, we may be a tinge different than we were when we came in the door. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's be like Paul, not be afraid to bow the knee and reaching out that God would continue to teach us in every way. Would you open your Bibles with me to the book of Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. As I read that passage today, I want you to be alert and aware. I want you to be looking for something that's not there. Okay? It just seems like in this passage there should be a word in there that's not in there. And in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, we're going to be talking about Jesus fasting in the wilderness. And I want to plant a thought within your mind. And as you prepare to go there with me, Matthew 4, 1 through 11, I found this little story to tell you this morning, and I think it fits best right here. There was a pastor's wife who told her 5-year-old son to go wash his hands. And he said, "Why do I have to wash my hands, Mom?" And she said, "'Cause there's germs in the dirt that you've been playing in." And he went to wash his hands, and she heard him say, "Jesus and germs. That's all I ever hear about in this house, and I can't see either one of them." And I think that's so true that, you know, as little kids, they have some great observations. And so we may not see Jesus walking in the flesh, but he's there. And we may not see the germs that bring the disease in our life, but they're there. We can testify to that. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus, this is after his baptism, was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He was driven into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. It was the test that would have him to be able to enter the ministry, fully divine and fully human. And he had to pass the test. And so when he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, get that in your head, Jesus went without food for 40 days and 40 nights. How long is that? Okay, 40 days and 40 nights. That's the same, you see, as it rained in the flood. Elijah fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Now understand, just put that in your head, 40 days, 40 nights, that's a month. And a week and a half. Now, if you went without eating for a half a week, it seems like a long time, 3 or 4 days, or just the 10 days. But 40 days he went without food. Now, he was fully human. Did he get hungry? Yes, absolutely got hungry and thirsty. He was divine. Could he pass the test? Yes. Did he need to pass the test humanly? Yes. Now, when the tempter came to him, he was put out there to be tempted of the devil. He said, "So if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." Now, can you imagine not eating for 40 days and somebody puts a loaf of fresh baked bread in front of your eyes and your nostrils and says, "Don't eat it"? That'd be a temptation. Well, the devil didn't put a fresh baked loaf of bread in front of his eyes and his nostrils. He put a stone. Said, "See that stone over there? Remember last week I talked about eggs and scorpions and fish and snakes? Same kind of illustration. From a distance, one of those big round, you know, loaves of bread like you get at Panera Bread or one of the bakeries, from a distance, a nice big round stone could sure look like a fresh loaf, a baked loaf of bread." And he says, "So if you have all the power, since you're the Son of God, why don't you turn that stone into bread?" Now that would be a real temptation. Why not? Well, if Jesus would have yielded to the temptation, what would he have done? He would have sinned because he gave into the temptation of the devil. And so Jesus did not do it, and he said, it is written, quoted from Deuteronomy, he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And so we're learning something about Christ, that he depended on the word of God. He was without food for 40 days, yet he did not yield to temptation. And the devil then took him up to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, that's of Jerusalem, and the temple, and said, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written," notice the devil quotes scripture, he said, "He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And the Bible would say if Jesus jumped from the pinnacle of the temple, he could have jumped off. The angels would have rescued him, and they would. But if he would have jumped, what would he have done? Yielded to temptation. And Jesus quoted scripture back and said, "It is written from Deuteronomy, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." And again, the devil took him up to an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory and said, "All of these things I'll give you if you'll fall down and worship me. It can be yours." Now, if you noticed, the devil tempted him with the strong desires of the eye, strong desires of the flesh, and pride. They fit each one of those temptations. Just like John says, all that's in this world, the strong desires of your eyes, strong desire of your flesh, and your own pride are the things that get in your way. And that's what the devil did to him. And Jesus said, that the devil took him up, said, "It's all yours." And it was his to give, by the way. He's the prince of the world. And Jesus said, "Away with you, Satan. It's written. The Bible says in Deuteronomy, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only should you serve." And the devil left him, and angels came and ministered to him. The book of Mark says, at once the Spirit drove him into the desert. He was in the desert for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. Here's what I want you to answer. What's missing in that passage? It says he was in that wilderness. The wild animals were there. The angels were there. He fasted. Do you think he ever prayed? What do you think? Do you think he didn't pray for 40 days? I don't think he didn't pray for 40 days. I would say it's so obvious that prayer is missing. I think he prayed in the wilderness. I think it wasn't that he did not pray in the wilderness. We know that the scriptures teach us that Jesus often got up in the morning and went out into the wilderness to pray early in the morning. And that there are times he prayed all night long. I would believe that at this time in Jesus' life, he labored in prayer throughout his whole life in ministry. And this was one of the ones where he bathed his whole life in prayer. And I bring that up for you to answer the question, how long can you go without prayer? What's the longest standoff you've ever had with God where you've refused to pray? Have you gone for a day? Raise your hand if you've gone for a day without praying. How about a week? Have you gone for a week without praying? A month? A couple honest people in here. A year? Okay, I don't mean in your Christian life only, but I mean, have you had a standoff with God where you're not sure you believed in Him? You didn't know if you really cared, didn't know if He cared about you? We can have quite the standoff with the Lord. But I think Jesus just intermingled His whole life in prayer. And so today I want to begin a message. It's going to be two messages, actually, about the work of prayer. Because I want you to understand that prayer is not devotion. Prayer is not just what we say at mealtime. Prayer is not just like reading your devotions at night and saying a prayer before you go to sleep. Prayer is work. So I am thinking that this message will take a couple of weeks. Let me run through it with you, and then we'll come back. And today we're going to talk about the work of faith in prayer. And so there's a faith factor about prayer. That's where we'll spend our time today, and that faith is work. And we're going to look at Matthew chapter 11. And then there's a forgiveness factor about prayer. Listen, husband or wife, if you think you can go to the Lord and ask Him for anything and have a grudge against your own husband or your wife, you are shooting yourself in the foot before you bend to prayer. You need to straighten out your relationships, and it's not just husbands and wives. The Bible teaches us, and we'll cover this next week, that if you come to bring your gift to the altar, you approach God, and you remember you have something against someone or they have something against you, you leave your gift, and you go make things right with that person. So there's a forgiveness factor. That's work. I mean, think of the person you don't want to forgive the most. If it will improve your prayer life, will you forgive them? The Bible says it's a must. And so we'll talk about that, and then there's the fasting factor. And in modern evangelicalism, we don't very often talk about fasting and prayer. But when we're done with this series of messages, I think that it's mentioned so naturally, especially in the book of Acts, that we ought to be more mindful of what it means to fast and pray together. So let's talk about the faith factor in prayer today. John chapter 4 and verse 34. If you go there with me, you'll find that we are at the scene of Jacob's well, and Jesus has just ministered to the lady we know as the woman at the well. And the disciples had gone to town to get some lunch, and Jesus said, "No, I'll wait here." And they come back and they ask Him, "Have you eaten yet, Lord?" And in John chapter 4, verses 31 to 34, here's what the Bible says. It says, "Meanwhile, His disciples urged Him, 'Rabbi, eat something,' because they had eaten and He hadn't. And He said to him, 'I have food to eat that you know nothing about,'" in verse 32. Now, He didn't mean that He had a sandwich tucked away and He ate it while they were gone. But here's what He meant in verse 33. It says, "The disciples said to each other, 'Could someone have brought Him food?' And Jesus said, 'No, no, no, no.'" Verse 34, He said, "My food is to do the will of the one who sent me and to finish the work." So Jesus said, "I would rather work for my Father than eat lunch. That becomes my food." And I want you to see that Jesus said His ministry was work. And I think when it comes to prayer and ministry, we want it to fit our schedule. We want our life to be able to dictate the work of the kingdom. But the Scripture would teach us it's the work of the kingdom that dictates our life. So much so that Jesus skipped lunch to minister to this lady, this woman at the well. And He said, "This food, this work has become my food." Now the next passage, John chapter 6, verses 26 to 29. It's also about food and work. It's after the feeding of the 5,000, and it's Jesus speaking to those who had received from Him. John 6, 26, Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, you're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and you had your fill." You remember the story. One little boy had 5 sardines and 2 biscuits, and Jesus blessed them, and they fed over 5,000 people. 5,000 men, we're talking 10, 12, 15,000 people, and there were 12 baskets full left over. And people followed Him. They wanted to see the show the next day. "Do it again, Jesus, do it again." And He said to them, "You're missing the point, people. You're coming to me because of what you think you can get from me. You want another lunch. You're just in this for the free lunch." He says, "Don't work for food that spoils, but food that endures to eternal life." Jesus would say there's something beyond what you can see, more than you can ask or imagine, when you will follow me according to the terms of my kingdom. And you won't pursue me for biscuits and sardines. You'll pursue me because of the food that's eternal, that ministers to your life day and night, that turns you into somebody as a new person. And he said, don't work for this food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed the seal of approval. And they said, what must we do to do the works of God? Okay, not simply, where do we get more food? He said, that's not what you should be after. They said, okay, so what do we do to get what we should be after? And he says this, the work of God is this, to believe on the one whom he sent. So Jesus said, my food is to do the work of the Father, and your work is to put faith in God. And so I would say faith is work, and faith is directly related to prayer, and prayer directly related to faith. And so I can say with assurance that prayer becomes the work of faith in our lives. So what is your work in the kingdom? Answer the question. What is your work? To do what? To believe. To have faith. That is your work. And throughout my Christian lifetime, it has been work to have faith. Would you agree the same is true in your life? Do you always feel like having faith? Do you always feel like believing? Do you always feel like God's right there with you? No, it takes work because we truly believe. And so put this in your mind that faith is work. And I say this, continuing in the work of prayer is a true sign that you do believe. If you have become prayerless, I would ask you, do you truly believe? Now, it's easy to become prayerless, I think, for several reasons. Sometimes what we call prayer is something other than prayer. And I'm not going to go into a lot of detail. I think sometimes when we just shoot one up, we just say, well, that was, I prayed about it. Did we really? You see. Now, the Apostle Paul, when he had a big situation in his life, the thorn in the flesh, he said, I prayed about this 3 times. He doesn't mean he just shot one up 3 times and said, okay, I prayed about that. I think he had 3 seasons of prayer in his life where I'm guessing he probably fasted. And he took the need before God and said, Lord, I need this removed. And if it's not removed, I need your grace to carry me. And that's what God finally said, I'll carry you with my grace. So prayer is work. But I want you to understand this, that Jesus made a magnificent promise about prayer prayed in faith. You do need to go to this passage with me, Mark chapter 11, beginning in verse 20. And this scene is near the end of Jesus' ministry. And Jesus and the disciples had been going to the temple, and Jesus saw a fig bush, a fig tree, that was not productive, and he cursed it. And this is a couple of days later. Mark 11, beginning in verse 20. It says, now in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree, the same one he cursed. They saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. How dead was the fig tree? It was dead, dead. Okay. The leaves didn't just wither and fall off. It had died from the roots up because Jesus had cursed it just 2 days previous. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered away. And so we find out that Peter said, hey, exactly what you said has happened. That bush just withered up completely. Look at it, it's dead, dead. And Jesus answered and said to them, okay, now I'm interjecting here, boys, have faith in God. Didn't I say, wither up and die? Don't you believe I have all power? And so he's sort of correcting them in a way, and he says, assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the midst of the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. In the Jewish mind, a mountain mover was the greatest of anyone who could perform an act, and it was sort of an allegorical saying, who could move that mountain? And I just want to remind you, prophetically, some mountains are going to be moved one day, so don't think that God can't move mountains. But Jesus said, it's not just about that bush. Take a look at that mountain. Faith can move that mountain. And every one of us has maybe not literal mountains in our lives, but those spiritual mountains in our lives, and God can move mountains. You agree with that? Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. Look at verse 24. Therefore I say to you, now is this a teaching for us? Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. And that is a message for us. By the way, interestingly, I never bring my phone to the pulpit. I did put it on silent, but I wanted to take your picture with all the green shirts. I just got a text from one of our elders' wives, Lacey Eckert, thinking from you from Eastern PA. She's out with her dad this weekend. And isn't that amazing? I'm getting encouraged right while I'm preaching from one of our elders' wives. But Jesus said, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you'll have them. I've heard more sermons explaining why that doesn't mean what it says than I have believing what it says. And today I want to keep it in context the best I can to understand that in the will of God, with hearts that agree with Him, this is absolutely true. So I want us to camp out with faith for the remainder of today's message. Now let me ask you a question. Is there such a thing as prayerless faith? Can you have faith and not pray? I would think if we're looking pragmatically, we would say, well, there must be, because that's me. Or I know somebody like that. They say they have faith, but they never pray. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand on that one. But I think lots of us probably don't pray very much. And we might say, well, we do pray at mealtime. But, you know, prayer as the breath and the way of life, I wonder. So I just ask you, is there such a thing as prayerless faith? And then I flip it around and say, is there such a thing as faithless prayer? And I think there is such a thing as faithless prayer, but it's not really prayer. I think there's people that say the words, but there's no heart in it. There's no belief in it. And I don't just mean that there's no feeling. I mean, there's no risk in it in faithless prayer. It's like, I know I should ask God to do this, and so I will, but if He does, He does, and if He doesn't, He does. If He does, He does, if He doesn't, He doesn't. And we take no chance. We have no dog in the fight. And I don't see that in this passage of Scripture. Jesus says, look, why would you be so surprised when I spoke to my Father about that tree, and the tree's now withered up, and now Peter makes the observation, and Jesus says, fellas, what do you think this whole thing's about? You need to enter the battle. You need to understand. And you're not going to have answered prayers if you don't what? If you don't believe that you will receive. Now, if we're immature in the faith, or if you're not yet a Christian, having been redeemed, you start to think of this in a manipulative way. To say, oh, good, I know how to get what I need now. I'll just tell God I want it, and I'll really believe it, and He'll give it to me. Watch this trick. Try it. It won't happen. And you'll end up having that prayerless faith and faithless prayer because your faith isn't real and your prayer isn't real. Now, Jesus said, when you pray, believe. Have faith that you will receive and you will have the request answered as you pray. Now, how many of you would say, I know if I said, how many of you would say you prayed about something and it never happened, raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. I would say, everybody here would say, yeah, I tried that before and it didn't happen. That's one of the, you know, that's one of the chinks in my prayer armor here. That's why I don't pray so. But how many of you would say you prayed about something and it happened just as you prayed it? Raise your hand. Okay, so there's witness, there's testimony that say, yes, it still happens. And I say this, sometimes this happens to me. And when it does, it's not from the outside in. It's not me saying, okay, God, I know what you said. You said if I pray for it, you'll give it to me. So I'm going to ask for it. You better give it to me. It has never come about that way. It's from the inside out. It's me already being in agreement with God. It's not from a manipulative standpoint. It's from a spiritually organic belief with obedience. And I would say, not, you know, why'd that happen a few times? I think my question should be, why doesn't that happen every time? Why am I out of God's will? Why am I out of step with God sometimes in my prayers? Because that's when it doesn't happen. And I can promise you this, God has never been the short circuit in my prayer life. I have always been the short circuit in my prayer life. Anytime there's a short circuit, it's me. It's not God. Would you be able to say that about you? That God's not the issue about answered prayer. You become the issue about answered prayer. Now, not all of my prayers have a positive testimony. But today, I want to share the experience of prayer and my faith. And this has shaped my life since I've been age 18 years old. And it's not unfamiliar to you. I'm going to add a little detail today. But I just have to tell you, when I look at that passage, and I look back, this is one of the things that I can say stands out. And this one is the one I want to share because it has passed the test of time. Age 18 to age 65, okay, so 47 years, God has been faithful. This story comes from what we might say in jest from my spiritual journey when I was young and dumb. Now, when I say I was young and dumb, I do say it in jest. Another way of saying it, but not in jest, is it comes from a time in my life when I was led by a childlike faith. And I'd like to be young and dumb like that a lot more. It comes from a time when I wasn't so concerned about what everybody else thought. I was only concerned about hearing the voice of God and obeying it. You know what I mean? You ever been there? Like when your eyes were first open, when your ears were first unstopped, you knew that was God speaking, and you didn't have to ask 10 people and read 10 books. You just did what God said. And you know what you found? You found the blessing on the other side because you heard the voice of God and you obeyed. And I yearn to be more like that. This story has to do with how I became a preacher. And as you know, if you've been around very long, it was my own words that convicted me. I said to be funny one time, and I do have a sense of humor. I like to be funny, okay? But I said, I think I'll be a preacher. And God said, I think you will. And my waking thoughts were over those words. I was working in a steel fabricating shop, but that wasn't that important to me anymore. And my nighttime prayers, and when I would wake in the night, was about, I think I'll be a preacher. And God saying, you're gonna be a preacher, boy. And my prayers were rather innocent and open, as was my life back then. And if there's anything that all of us need to recapture, is an innocent, open life. Do you remember when Nathanael approached Jesus, and Jesus said, behold, there's a man in whom there's no guile? He meant, he doesn't have a hidden agenda. He is who he is. You get what you see. And I had a fella tell me way back then, you know what I like about you, Huber? He's, you get what you see. And there was nothing hidden about me. I didn't have an agenda. I didn't have to protect a reputation. I just wanted to be, you know, God's son and do what God wanted me to. That's all I knew. And I could say that's all I want today, and it is, idealistically. But boy, can I act that way every day? I try to, but I shouldn't have to try. See, it's just the way we should be. And so, my prayers were rather innocent and open, and after I said that, my daytime thoughts were consumed, and my nighttime prayers revolved around the wrestling and with separating from what I had said and what God was saying in my life. And I have to say, sometimes if you're like me, you can't tell, is that your voice or God speaking to you? But that's not always important, because if he's speaking to your heart, you're going to agree with him and say what he says, and we follow through with what he's calling us to do. Well, back then, I was 18. I had just graduated from high school. I had been a Christian for less than 2 months. I was raised in Slippery Rock, Pennsylvania, and I had begun plans to become a preacher by going to Bible college in Knoxville, Tennessee, in Kimberland Heights, Tennessee, actually. And I would attend Johnson Bible College. Now listen, on the old main building, there's a stone, and it says this. It says, open day and night to the poor young man who desires. Open day and night to the poor young man who desires above every other desire to preach the gospel of Christ. And they didn't put that up because I was coming. That was the watchword of the school from the day it opened. But boy, was that me. That God got a hold of me and I had an appetite for God's word and telling other people about Jesus, that it just wouldn't go away. It was the, like Jesus said, he said, my food is to do God's will. It was like, and for me to say I'd rather preach than eat, that's a big deal. Maybe it wasn't a big deal for Jesus, but it's a big deal for me to skip a meal. And that's what I wanted more than anything. And so I knew that's where I wanted to go, but it's where I would attend school with some other kids, because that's all I was. They knew the Bible when they got there. I was going to learn the Bible. It was called Bible College. I thought they taught the Bible to you there, and they did. But I got there with people that already knew the Bible. They already won all the Bible contests and been to church camp. Church camp for me was I'd ride my bicycle. There was one about 2 miles from my house. In the evening, I'd ride by to see the girls. That's all I knew about church camp. And I'd ride back home and ride back down again and ride back home. But these are the guys that had gone to church camp and memorized the books of the Bible and knew the name of the apostles and the river that Jesus was baptized in. On my entrance exam, I put he was baptized in the Euphrates River just because I knew it was over there somewhere. I had no idea it was the Jordan. Can you believe I graduated? But I went there to learn, and that I did. I went down there with preacher's kids, and I was an altar boy just a year and a half before I showed up. But see, God told me to go. So I went. If I had taken an entrance exam before I went and thought, how am I going to own up to the rest of these kids? I'd have never gone. God protected me from that. See, if I'd asked 100 people, should I go or not? They said, no, you better study the Bible for 4 years before you go to Bible college. I'd be like, what? Why would I study the Bible if I'm going there to learn the Bible? So I just went because God, see, faith. Faith said go. And so I went. And the more I prayed, the more my heart and my mind were set on one track. One track. An 18-year-old, a one-track mind. Now, lots of 18-year-olds have a one-track mind, but it's not toward Bible college and serving the Lord. And that was a God thing for me. I mean, that's not where my mind would have been. And that one track was to move 500 miles away. Now, you've got to know, growing up in Slippery Rock, Pennsylvania, to go to Pittsburgh for the day was a long trip. And I can always remember if I went down there with a friend of mine and his dad, we would peak a hill. You know, it would have been on 19 then, now it's 279, and you could see the skyline of Pittsburgh. It was like, you know, it's like Beverly Hillbillies for me to go down to Pittsburgh. And I was going to go 500 miles down where they said y'all and ate biscuits and gravy. Which I can make good gravy, by the way, so if you ever want any. Don't make the best biscuits, but Pillsbury, those frozen ones are really good too. But I became one of them, not just a Southerner, but a Christian. And it was like, wow, this is the best thing that ever happened. And I was going to study the Bible, and I was going to preach the Word for the remainder of my life. And there was no looking back. It wasn't that somebody had to tell me, don't look back. See, faith, I never thought to look back. That's what I want to be more like now. Don't you want to be more like that? To say, God said, do it, and you don't even think about looking back because God said, do it. And I enrolled in the school by mail and telephone. They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have email. They didn't have texting back then. I filled out a form, mailed it in, made a few phone calls. I had never even visited the school. I chose the school because that's where Kathy's brother was going to school. So I was 18. Kathy and I got married on August the 19th. 3 months out of high school. She was a year and 3 months out of high school. We left that day, got married right here at 11:30 in the morning on August the 19th, 1972. We left that day on our faith journey. Now, I could go on and on talking about the faith of my wife and what she sacrificed through our years, but I'll tell you what, amazing. But we left that day, and we arrived the next with a few belongings, and we had $500 in our pocket, which was partially a gift, and I sold an old Volkswagen that I had, and that's how much money we had. And we had a pretty new Buick Opel with a car payment. I think it was $83, which was pretty high back then. And we had an ironing board and an iron and some clothes and some shoes. And if you remember that story. But anyhow, that was it. And we show up. And I would just, if I stopped there, I'd say, I prayed it. I believed it. I received it. I mean, that's a time I could say that passage from Mark 11 was absolutely true in our lives. It was God's will. We were in God's will. We believed every word. We walked by faith. God fulfilled it all. See, it was according to God's will and God's voice. It was not for my glory, but for His. And I think that's why James says, look, when you pray to consume it upon your own lust, don't expect God to answer you. I didn't pray a prayer like that back then. I've prayed prayers like that since then. But they weren't answered. And those are the things that we think, at least the way I prayed, that's the ones we think, well, that didn't work. But I had nothing in it for me. It was all for Him. It was for His glory. And what I prayed didn't revolve around earthly possessions or worldly wealth. But listen to me. It included abundantly many earthly provisions and much worldly wealth. He is able. We were given furniture. We didn't take furniture with us. There was a room you went to down there and picked what you wanted. It was the, you know, pick whatever you want kind of place, and it looked like, you know, early mess. But we had everything that we needed. And as we got involved in a church down there, people took us in their homes, and it's just been a faith journey ever since. But I just have to say, when I look back, and I've seen it time and time and time again, see, to speak about a more contemporaneous time, it hasn't been time-tested yet, and I don't want to put words where they shouldn't be yet, but I've got to tell you, that same faith that drove me then is driving me now through my illness. Now, a doctor told me this past week, there's a 70% chance I'll never get cancer again. Isn't that good? That's what a doctor says, but I'm trusting God at 100%, okay, that I'm going to be cured. But if I'm not, I win, just like I've said the whole time. But I have no reason not to think. See, that I'm going to get my restored health, and it's going to be even better for me, because I've lost a lot of weight in this, and I don't plan to gain it back, and I'm going to feel a lot better. But I just want you to see, I've never looked back. By the way, on the day of our arrival down there, we're filling up our little apartment with that furniture we could go pick from places. We get a knock on the door. People want to know, could you go help us start a children's church at a church about 30 miles from here? I didn't say, give me a week to pray about it. I didn't say, I'll think about it. I didn't say, see me next Tuesday. You know what I said? Sure. Because I was in God's will. And God sent me down there to that Bible college. He didn't send me down there just to go to school. He sent me there to get involved in a church and reach people. And here was a knock at the door of people I didn't even know said, would you help? I didn't think about it twice. I said, yeah, we'll do that. It's God's will, you know. And we were loved by those people. God was sending us to the church at Farragut, 30 miles from that Bible college, so that we would grow up in the Lord in a loving Christian assembly like this church. Listen, they asked me to help start a children's church. I didn't know Zacchaeus was a wee little man. I would be lucky if I knew the words to Jesus loves me. But they coached me and they used me, and I became a bus captain there and went around the neighborhood every Saturday passing out candy to kids to get them to ride the bus, and picked them up on Sunday morning, filled up like 80 passenger bus every Sunday, filled the bus up on Sunday after I filled the kids with candy, and we'd go to church and we'd take them back home. And I mean, it was a tremendous time in my life. And, you know, people, like I said, would take us home to their house. God knew what He was doing. And we would go home every Sunday evening just thanking God for what happened to us that day. And At Bible college, Kathy found a job painting fishing lures, and then she found a job sewing belt loops on Levi jeans and waistbands on Levi jeans. And guess who we gave credit for Kathy finding a job? God. We said, look what God has done. And I worked for the college and the work-study program, and guess who got the credit? God, that was God's provision. And the day I graduated, or that week that I graduated, I went down to see how much I still owed the school, and guess what they said? Zero. I don't know how that happened, because I know I owed them at least $3,000 still when I left, and it was written off, or the work-study program. Now today I might say, I bet you Tommy Nelson did that. I'll bet you Jack Tucker called the school. But I didn't think twice about that. I just said, Lord, thank you for your provision. In the last 2.5 years or year and a half of Bible college, we ministered in Greenwood, South Carolina. We drove 235 miles one way, 235 miles back in the evening. The first Sunday I was down there, I said, or second week I think it was, they said, will you come every weekend? And they said, you know, you could come and preach and spend the night on Saturday. People took their camper and turned it into a little place for us to stay. And you can come and preach and drive home after church. And you know what I said? I said, listen, if you'll have evening church, I'll come down. And I'm thinking, now, what was I thinking? I had to drive 235 miles. I could have been home by 3:30 in the afternoon. And I'm saying, let's have church at 7 o'clock at night. And we'd get home at 10:30 or 11 o'clock at night. But you know what happened? You know why that was? Just God. Just God said, hey, if you want that church to be a church, they need to be together again in the evening. And I never thought twice. It was just a God thing. And we ministered to that church and moved there for a year and a half. And we bought a house with no down payment and all the furniture we needed for $500. Guess who got the credit? God. And see, I want to be more like that. And we moved back to Pennsylvania late 1977, began attending here. We arrived and began to help out with the kids in the youth program. Never thought twice. Are we supposed to help? Should we look for another church? We didn't. That wasn't in our mindset. We just did what we thought God told us to do. By 1978, I was on staff part-time. In the early 80s, when the preacher moved away, I began filling in, and I'm still filling in today. And I just say, it's a God thing. It's a God thing. It's been a God thing for 47 years. It's been a God thing. I'm not saying I have a superior faith or all my prayers are answered. I think I've been honest about that. I think sometimes I become much more like other people than, you know, than I want other people to become like me. And it's because we grow out of that childlike faith and we become so analytical and we weigh and measure everything according to the ways of the world. So what about faith and answered prayer? What is this kind of faith? So as I teach a little and then conclude, I just want you to keep that in mind. The reason Pastor Bob's teaching about faith today is because he's speaking about prayer today. There is no such thing, no real thing as a prayerless faith or faithless prayer. If we have real faith, we will pray. And if we really pray, we will have this kind of faith. So, since faith is so key, what can we do to grasp it? The Bible teaches that faith is the key for everything for the Christian. It's by faith that we come to Christ. It's by faith that we live our Christian lives with joy and gladness. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 6 that without faith it's impossible to please God. Faith is the core of Christian living. Our faith is the key to unlock the door to certainty, and to eternity. And who can live any other way? I think that when we talk about faith and having faith in prayer, lots of us want to drop out because it seems like we're trying to claim something that isn't ours. But I want to emphasize, it's not from the manipulation outside in, it's from the inside out, and that faith just unfolds before us. What else could we do? Who doesn't have faith? Now I say this, even an atheist has faith. He has faith that there is no God. He's putting his belief in something he cannot prove and does not know. If you don't like the idea of living by faith, maybe you can identify with this elderly grandmother who made it her occupation to worry about everything. She felt it was her duty to worry and anticipate every possible negative scenario. She was a great lady, but it became a bit hard for her family to console and encourage her in any way. She became so negative, and no matter what anybody said or did, she remained upset by all of the real and all the imaginary troubles in her life. After many attempts to get Grandma out of her stinking thinking, her kids and grandkids decided to just tell her, "Grandma, we've done all we can do for you. You'll just have to trust God for the rest. Put your faith in God." And a look of despair came over her face, and she said, "Oh dear, has it come to that?" And I think that many of us will do everything we can to resolve an issue. We'll do everything we can to answer our own prayers before it will come to putting your faith in God. Faith is not dread. But when we consider faith and answered prayer, I do think we often spend more time explaining what the Bible doesn't mean than simply exercising our faith as we pray and live forward. So if I ask you to define faith, what would you say? Well, here's what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11. Faith is being sure of what we hope for, and being certain of what we do not see. Now, it was Thomas that said, "Unless I can see it, I won't believe it." And I think many of us think that's the kind of faith we want to have. Prove it to me, and then I'll believe it. I want to tell you right up front, I can't prove to you there's a God. I can give you lots of evidence. I can't prove to you that the Bible is the Word of God, but there's lots of evidence. But I want you to understand that the Bible doesn't postulate that God can be proven. Now just take the Bible at its own word. Faith is being sure of what we hope for. I think the ultimate hope is not just the present heaven, but the new heaven, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem, where there's no more pain, no tear, no suffering, no sorrow, believing that one day I'll be safe with God. Are you sure about that? See, faith says you can be sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see. And that's why it's called faith. That's why the Bible says we live by faith and not by sight. And that's why the older I get, the more I can say, yes, that is a faith statement. It's something I do believe. That's why your t-shirt says, "God is bigger." That's a faith statement, people. And when you wear that to a restaurant today, and Kathy and I wear it in hospitals today, we might get asked about, "What do you mean God's bigger? God's bigger than my cancer." I'm telling you that right now. I am Uber of Team Uber. That's what I'm going to tell them. I'm the Uber right there, buddy. So you can tell them your preacher's story. I can't prove to you I'm going to be cured. I can't prove to you I'm going to die someday. I mean, it's okay. I just feel like I got lots of stuff to do yet. I'm same as you, okay? But it's by faith. So that may sound impossible. It might sound like a contradiction of your senses. But you see, we're not about these common sense. We're about uncommon sense. We're not about the natural sense. We're about the supernatural sense. The Bible teaches that faith is actual. It is visualizing your desire of the future. That's what it says right there. You're certain of what you do not see. You see it ahead of time. And Jesus said in prayer, "See it ahead of time." When I went off to Bible college, you know what I saw? Someday I'm going to be standing in front of God, a group of people, I'm going to be preaching. Guess what I'm doing today? Sitting in front of a group of people and I'm preaching. That's part of my faith journey. There was no intimidation about it. There was no, wavering about it. I prayed it, I believed it, I received it. And so, there's one way to accomplish that, and that's through God's Holy Spirit who lives in the life of every Christian. Now, let's boil that down a little. How can we put some handles on this faith? I mean, it's nice to say the Bible teaches faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Here's a few things that Martin Luther said about faith. And I want to remind you that Martin Luther came from being a Catholic monk, okay, who would have been taught that, you know, it's the effort that man puts forth, and the concept of faith, that inner faith, was not strong in his life. And he said, faith is not that a human notion. It's not a dream that some hold on to. That's not faith. And I think if you watch a movie and somebody's, you know, in a bad way and they just say, have faith. And sometimes in the church when we say have faith, people just mean hold on to whatever you can grasp. And that's not what the Bible means when it talks about faith. Faith is a divine work in us. Faith is what changes a man, you see, from being the man that he'll be naturally to becoming the new man, the new woman that you become supernaturally. It's the being born anew of God. It kills the old Adam and turns somebody into an all-new, different man in heart, in spirit, and in mind. Faith is living, daring confidence on God's grace, so sure and certain that a man would stake his life on it 1,000 times. Faith is planted in us by the Holy Spirit. That faith enables us to receive the truth of God's design for us. It's a confident expectation of those things that are hoped for but cannot yet be seen. It's a deep-seated knowledge that comes from within our hearts that those things we desire will come about in God's time. And I think when we tap into those things, it's likely in times of stepping out in ministry, like I shared testimony about, it might be about who you're going to marry. Sometimes people really get serious about God then, and they believe in their heart, he's the one, she's the one. Not always right, but sometimes they're right, and they believe it and they receive it, see, because it becomes true. Sometimes it's in a health crisis, or a marriage crisis, or a money crisis, that we have to get down on our knees, that we might take the time to exercise faith and to fast and to forgive, of which we'll talk about. Faith is the principle of holy obedience in the Bible. Study the life of Daniel, it's going to be about faith. Study the life of Jonah, it's going to be about faith. Study the life of Noah, it's going to be about faith. Study the life of Joseph, it's going to be about faith. Study the life of Apostle Paul, it's going to be about faith. Study the life of Peter, it's going to be about faith. And see, that is the principle of the holy obedience. Now in Hebrews 11, listen to these couple of verses. Hebrews 11, 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. And by faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder was God. There was Abraham, promised to be the father of a mighty nation that didn't even have one son or daughter. And God fulfilled every promise through him. That's where the nation of Israel came from. That's where the church came from. But he saw forward into the future, to the heavenly city. He had the same hope, the same faith that we have, and that's what kept him faithful through the days of his life. But do you hear what it says? God said to Abraham, I want you to move out. And it says Abraham did. He obeyed and he went, even though he didn't know where he was going. Now that was Bob and Kathy Huber 47 years ago. When we moved to Knoxville, Tennessee, we didn't understand what we were doing. And if we would have, we maybe not would have gone. But here's an 18-year-old, 19-year-old, two kids, just saying, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. He was with us, not just on that trip. He's never, never, never forsaken us or abandoned us for 47 years. Even though we haven't always said, yes, Lord. And you know what we're looking forward to? The same thing Abraham was. That city of God, not designed with human hands. The architect and the builder is God himself. So, just expanding this before we leave, here's what faith is. You believe it is true before you see it in place. Jesus said it. The Hebrew writer says it. It's illustrated in the faith chapter. It's illustrated throughout the Bible. You believe it before you set it in place. Before it's set in place. Secondly, you obey even when you don't understand. That's faith. We do the right thing. We do the right thing even when it doesn't make sense to the rest of the world. Or may not even make sense to us. We do the right thing. That's faith. And boy, does that build character. And you keep going even when you don't feel like keep going. And you thank God before the answer is evident. I want to close with just a little story. It's about faith and the definition of faith. And I think it leaves us in a good spot for prayer. A well-known missionary to the New Hebrides Islands in the South Pacific was known as John Payton. And when he got there, he had to translate the Bible into the words of the people. And lots of Bible translators show up places. Can you imagine this? In one lifetime, show up in a place, just live amongst the people, observe, and listen well, because they don't have a written language. You have spoken language, but no written language. And then teach them, they usually use the American alphabet, okay? Teach them the alphabet, A, B, C, D. And then take their words, let's say the word haba means tree, and write down haba in English, I'd spell it H-A-B-B-A, and teach them to know the letters and say the word and say, that's that thing over there, that's a haba. Okay, that's how you say haba, that's how you write it down. But to write down words so that you could then teach them the Bible. And that's why this man went there. But he began to realize they didn't have a word for faith. There was no concept of trust. There was no concept of faith. And one day when one of the native islanders who had been doing some labor outside the missionary's hut came in and he flopped himself down into a comfortable chair, he said, "It's good to rest my whole weight on the chair." And the lights went off. That's faith. Putting my whole weight on God's chair. And it became a revelation to him, and he said, "I'll translate faith in this way: resting one's whole weight on God." I had it. I have it. I want it. I will have it. I'm going to live by it. I'm going to pray by it. Let's not be so calculating, so manipulative, so, I don't know, what would I say, just tentative about God and tentative about our prayers and tentative about, you know, the answers to prayers. Let's live in God's will. And when we say yes, why would we pray any other way? When we believe in God the way the Bible tells us, we indeed are resting our whole weight on Him. What did Jesus say? He said, "Whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you will receive them and you will have them." Almighty Father, we want to be more like Jesus Himself. We want to be more like the believing disciples. Oh, we see ourselves in them so much. Character to character, personality to personality. And I thank You, Lord, that even when our faith fails, and when our faith is confusing, that You don't kick us out of the family. But Father, You continue to coach us and teach us. I just pray, Father, today we would allow You to stretch us, that we might pray the prayers, believing in our heart and receiving the blessing that You promise. In Jesus' name.